back this evening. Good to see everybody here. Amen. If you take your blue hymn book, we'll start with a hymn here if you're able to stand. Page number 523. Page number 523, we'll start off with a song tonight. Page number 523, He is able to deliver thee. Amen. Page 523, if you're able to stand. Page number 523.
Song, page number 52. Page 52. To God be the glory. Amen. Page number 52. Page 52. All right. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. So loved He the Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord.
Evening. I'm going to read a prayer letter for Brother Anil Javid. He's the one that came by here a few months ago trying to get back to Pakistan. It's where he's from. He's lived here in the States for a number of years. And he sent another prayer letter. He says, "Praise the Lord for his grace and his mercy on us. He's always kind and blessing us daily with his abundant mercies. We thank the Lord for your continual prayers and support and being a part of winning souls for Christ in the country of Pakistan. Good to be back after a blessed trip from Pakistan. I was there for almost 2.5 weeks after my father passed away last year. I had to sell his property in Pakistan. By the grace of God, the deal was successful and everything went fine. There was another great thing God did for me, and that was he gave me the opportunity to preach and share the word with some families and people in the brick kiln area. My last visit to Pakistan in 2020, I preached the gospel, and this visit I preached on the importance of being grounded in the Bible and not in the philosophies of the world and other religions. People there are struggling with understanding the simple doctrine of salvation. God has given us the opportunity to plant the seed. Please pray that we can go there as soon as possible to water and pray that God gives the increase. There is a strong need of training the locals and making disciples. I met a national Baptist preacher who was in need of a good Bible teaching resource for his students. Historic Baptist Church in Rhode Island was able to send him good teaching courses free of charge through me. Pastor was really blessed with this gift. I also told him that we are now working on the project to bring the Urdu Bible parallel with the King James Bible, and he was very happy to hear that. I also met with the ministry who is working on the KJV Urdu Bible project. They have already worked on New Testament but could not work on the Old Testament due to lack of proper financial support. Again, with the help of Historic Baptist Church of Rhode Island and faithful brethren in Peru, South America, God willing, pretty soon this project will be started, and finally we will have a complete Urdu Bible that follows the faithfulness of the KJV. This ministry was kind and gave me some chick tracks in Urdu. Please let me know if your church or a member needs a track to witness to the Urdu speaking people. Here's the sad part about my trip to Pakistan. I met some people who claimed to be Christian leaders from the Pentecostal denomination, but were not grounded in biblical doctrines and preached mysticism and the philosophies of other religions. This breaks my heart because this kind of doctrine is being fed to hundreds of thousands of my people right in front of my eyes. All I can do right now is pray for them and pray to God that he helps us reach out to the people with true biblical doctrines that helps them learn and understand the love of Christ for us, and especially give them hope in times of trials and troubles, that even if we are killed for Christ's sake, we will still go to heaven and be in the presence of the Lord forever. Amen. The grace of God helped me to learn some very important things on this trip. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. God has been kind in giving us churches. We are now in Texas attending meetings. God willing, we will be there for a few months. It is a big state with long drives. We are enjoying the company of each other and the pastors and churches that we meet. Everyone we meet are always encouraging us, which is a blessing. Thank you all for being a part of this mission. Please pray for our deputation. Please pray that God would raise up more laborers to reach out to the lost souls here in the U.S. of A. and also all over the world, Brother Neil. So please keep him in prayer. Some of his family try to get over there to Pakistan to minister to the people that are over there. We have it very good in this country. Thankful that individuals are willing to go overseas, especially back to their homelands, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you take your hymn book again, we'll stand for one last song. Page number 461. Page number 461. Oh, to be like thee. Page number 461. This song here. Amen. Page 461. Thessalonians chapter 5, trying to continue on here in Thessalonians, so we try to finish out this book in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5,
Just want to message can be a little different this evening, kind of touch on a few different points because of the way these verses are here in Thessalonians, especially the latter part of this chapter. So touching on a few different topics and subjects tonight as we look here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll start here in verse number 8, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 8. And the Bible says here, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 10, "Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace and just the opportunity to be here in church tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your mercy and grace that you've shown unto us. Lord, I ask now for wisdom, guidance, and direction. Give us what we need, Lord. Open our eyes, open our ears. Help us to hear what you may say to us, Lord, through your word, that we would draw closer to you. We ask these things in the name of the precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Paul talks here, as he's finishing out this letter here to those at Thessalonica, he talks about, we looked at it a few weeks ago, about putting on the breastplate of faith and of love and the hope of the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. And he goes on and says in verse 9 there that God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to go over real quick about these pieces of the armament that he talks about putting on here in verse number 8 again, about that breastplate of faith and love. It is important that you put that armor on, the armor of faith and love, in order to be able to withstand the attacks of the enemy. You see, what are the two areas the enemy is going to come at you? He's going to come at you in your heart and in your mind. Those two areas. If he can get your heart or if he can get your mind, he can get you off track from what God would have you to do. Therefore, as Christians, the Bible says we need to put armor on and to put on that armor of that breastplate of both faith and love. They work together. You see, a Christian life is a life of faith. Take your Bible and look at the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. Faith and love, that breastplate of faith and love. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. Hebrews 11, 6. Faith and love. We need both faith and love to be pleasing to God. And they work together. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it says here, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. You cannot please God, according to Scripture, you cannot please God outside of faith. It takes faith. Some will say, well, how do you even know there's a God? Well, how do you even know that the country of China exists? Well, I've seen pictures of it. You ever been there? How do you know it exists? How do you know Hawaii exists? Have you ever been to Hawaii? She's been to Hawaii, so she knows it exists. I've been there too, so I know it exists. What I'm saying is, I can't see God. Well, you can't see electricity either. Right? Some will say, well, I don't believe in God because you can't see God. Well, you also can't see electricity. You say, well, yeah, I can see electricity. See, that's that's the effects of electricity. If I had a bare wire, like this wire right here this evening, if we were to take this wire and I was able to strip it down without this protective coating over it, and I flip the switch off, but then I take the light bulbs out and I say, come over here, and I want you to grab that. Now, some would be quite hesitant, and you would look at me and I say, well, the switch is off. But how do you know the switch is off without looking at the switch? I say, you know, you can't look at the switch, but I want you to grab the wires. You know, you're gonna think a little bit. You're gonna think a little bit before you grab those wires. You're gonna trust me. See, I believe. You can't see electricity, but I believe electricity exists, and I don't need to touch it to know it exists. Right? You can't see electricity, but you can see the effects of electricity. You can't see God, but you can see the effects of God. And it doesn't take very far to look to realize that there is a God that we're accountable to. You want to do a crazy study to where you can't... Darwin, it blew Darwin's mind off. Darwin couldn't figure... It frustrated Darwin. Just study your eyeball. Just study your eyes and how they work. Forget your eyeball. Just study an old-time camera and how it works. I don't know how people think things up. It blows my mind away that somebody can think something. Brethren, think about this for a second. These things, you may think I'm simple, but it just amazes me how you can take a picture of something and it be imprinted just as you see it with your own eyes and there forever. That just blows my mind away. It blows my mind away. One of us could take our cell phones in here and we can call somebody that's in Pakistan. And we could talk to them almost in perfect timing as if they were here. Not just talk to them, but we can see them. And there's nothing connecting their phone to my phone here. It's air. How does the image of you or I go into a device? How does it enter into the device and then transport what it sees through the air? Up to a satellite, or however it all works, shoots, get back down to a cell carrier halfway around the world, over to somebody else's phone almost instantaneously, and is exactly what you see here and they see over there, and your voices. How does it know to change my, or take my voice, if me and Brother Craig are talking, and our voices are both the same and distinct through the airwaves over to somebody else, and they hear it just as if they would hear us in person? That just blows my mind away. That you could take a little box and do something like that. But you can see, you see these things that man creates and try to figure it out. Much less look at the things that God creates. You do just do a study on the rods in your eyes. Brother, I just started doing a little, and it just blows my mind away how our eyeball works. Just our eyeball, much less our ears or our voice, the vocal box, and I can say something and it can go through the airways and you can understand what I'm saying. You see, you can see people say, well, there is no God because I can't see him, but you can see the effects of a creator. You can see the effects of the creator. Everything in this room, there's a lot of complex things in this room, but I would say in this room here in particular, I would say that these two things are the most complex things that are man-built in this room. This organ and this piano. They're complex. Now, none of you would believe for a moment that actually how this piano got here was about a billion years ago, somebody just put a bunch of these materials together, and about a billion years, it took about a billion years, but this piano was created. And it just came together. I didn't know if you know that, but I just want to tell you that that's how we got this piano. Brother Gary was walking along, and there it was in the woods, and it had just come together. And there it was. Oh, just given enough time, you would have this piano. Nonsense. That's foolishness. Everybody knows in this room that this piano has a designer, and that there's a seal in there. Somebody made this piano. Somebody made that organ. Somebody made the chairs you're sitting in. Somebody made the clothes you're wearing. Somebody made this church building. Somebody made those stained glass windows. They just didn't happen. There was a designer and a creator, and somebody put it together and made it. But yet the most complex thing in this room is you and me, and we're going to say we just came from some pond scum a billion years ago? Nonsense. Nonsense. There's a God. There's a God that created us and made us, and thus, if there is a God that created us and made us, thus there is a God with whom we are accountable to. We are accountable to a creator. You say, well, preacher, well, how am I accountable to a creator? How do I even know him? Right here. That Creator was loving enough and kind enough to give us His written word that we can open up and we can read about who He is, what He's done for us, and how He can make us whole in His Son, Jesus Christ. Right here. But the devil wants to steal that away from you. You see, it's all by faith. I've never seen Jesus Christ. Never seen Him. I've never heard His voice. Audible voice. I've never heard the Lord speak audibly. But I know He exists. I believe without a shadow of doubt that there is a God and that He sent His Son to die on a cross 2,000 years ago. Now, either Jesus Christ is the greatest liar and lunatic there ever was, or He is Lord. He's one or the other. Jesus Christ just can't be a good man that lived 2,000 years ago that had good principles, good morals. He taught good laws, and thus we should obey Him because He was a good teacher. No, Jesus Christ, if He isn't who He claimed He is the biggest liar that ever existed. He is not only the biggest liar that ever existed, He is the biggest lunatic, crazy man that ever walked the face of this earth. Either Jesus Christ is who He says He is, or you should run from Him as fast as you would run from a rattlesnake. One of the two. But see, this world wants it right down in the middle. It can't be right down in the middle. With Jesus Christ, it's got to be either the one or the other. You see, one of the problems with Jesus Christ is this, is Jesus Christ was different from Muhammad. Jesus Christ was different from Buddha and every other false prophet, false teacher that ever lived and religion that is out there. But one thing with Muhammad is, Muhammad never claimed to be God. He never claimed to be God. Jesus Christ claimed to be God. He claimed to be God. Brethren, think about this tonight. Imagine at the end, and I'm teaching tonight, I'm getting done teaching tonight, and I pray, but I said, right before we leave out tonight, I said, listen, everybody here tonight, I just want you to know one thing is, I'm thankful that you came out tonight, but before you leave out tonight, one thing, last thing I want you to know, I'm God. Just want to let you know that. I'm God. You would look at me like, we're never going back to that church ever again. Or we need to get that man out of here because he lost his mind. He now thinks he's God. But that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus went around doing good, healing others, helping the sick, raising the dead. And then he says, I'm also God. You wouldn't put up with it today if anybody came in and says, well, yeah, I'm a good teacher, but I'm also God. You would say that man's insane. If Jesus is not who He claims to be, then He was an insane man who claimed to be God. But He is who He says He was, and He was God manifested in the flesh. And there's no other religion out there that claims that. There's no other man, no other woman out there that I know that claims to be God manifest in the flesh other than Jesus Christ. That takes faith to believe it. Brethren, think about why we're on a Sunday night, look where you're sitting tonight. On a Sunday night, you chose to come out on a Sunday night to sit in a bunch of blue chairs inside a building and listen to a man talk about a Jewish man that lived 2,000 years ago who supposedly died for you. And that book supposedly is from God. Most of the world will look at it and say, you're crazy. You're insane. But it takes faith. It takes faith to believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. And if you look deep enough and if you look hard enough, you will see the effects that Jesus Christ makes on the lives of sinners. What other religion can claim to take a drunkard from the bar room and instantaneously when he gets saved and no longer have any desire for liquor or beer and bring him into a church house singing the gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you explain that? How do you explain? I remember a little boy one time, somebody told this story. Well, I don't know if it's true or not, but they told about this little boy one time, this little tiny little boy. And somebody come up to this little boy and he was talking about Jesus and how he loved Jesus. And somebody came up to him and said, son, God don't exist. Jesus don't exist. And you need to stop talking that nonsense and get your head on straight and realize that God don't exist. Somebody's brainwashed you. Suppose that little boy looked up with tears in his eyes. He said, please don't tell that to my daddy. He says, my daddy was once a drunkard. My daddy once beat me. But God saved my daddy. My daddy's a different man now. Please don't tell my daddy that. Jesus Christ changes lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. It changes lives. It brings a difference. It takes somebody from darkness to light. Just read the story of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. That was one wicked man. That was one wicked man. But God saved his soul and transformed him, and thus he could write the song Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. The gospel of Jesus Christ. But it only comes by faith, brethren. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Look what it says next. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that slightly search for him. No. Look what it says there. It says, the Lord will reward you. But who does God reward? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Isaiah 55 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. God does his part, but God also expects man to do his part, to seek God. Do you have a desire to seek the Lord? Because the Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know why I'm not going to read through all of Hebrews chapter 11. These men and women that had faith in God. I believe they had faith in God because they diligently sought God, and God revealed himself to them. They had a heart's desire towards the Lord. Now, faith and love. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Take your Bible, look over at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. The breastplate of faith and of love. Breastplate of faith and of love. Take your Bible, look at 1 John chapter number 4. And look at verse number, chapter 4, verse number verse 17. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Hold your hand there for a moment, because I got to go back to and look at Galatians. Hold your hand there, because we're going to put these two scriptures together. Hold your hand there and look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. We're going to read Galatians first, and then we're going to jump over to 1 John chapter 4. Faith and love. That's what Paul was telling the church there, that they need to have that armament on of faith and love. Okay? And then we read in Hebrews that it's impossible to please God outside of faith, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him and trust him. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Basically, what Paul's telling these Jewish believers and those that are there, that listen, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised, it doesn't matter if you're uncircumcised, that's not what matters. What matters is what he says next, but faith. How does faith, but look what he says, but faith which worketh, how does faith work? By love. Faith worketh by love. So in order to please God by faith, faith then works by love. You, and then take that, the next time you read Hebrews 11, keep this in the back of your mind, that how could Noah and Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah and David and all the lists there in Hebrews chapter 11, why could all those believers serve and follow God by faith? Because they love God. They love God. And when they love God, they trust that their love produced a faith in him, because they knew that what he said they could trust. Look, if I took one of my kids when they were younger, and 3 or 4 years old, I put them up on something, and then I put them up on a ledge, and I say, listen, I need you, when you jump, I'll catch you. Now, the only way they're going to jump, they're not going to be reasoning out the angle, how much they weigh, how old I am, how strong I am, how the distance is and what happens if I drop them. The reason they're going to jump by faith is because they know that I would not have them do that to hurt them because I love them. They're going to jump because of love, because of the love that I've shown so far since they've been born, that I care for them, that I watch out for them, that I love them, that I'm there for them, that I try not to let anything in that would hurt them. And thus, if they're there and I say, jump, Dad will catch you, they're going to jump out of faith because of love. Their faith is going to work because of the love that I've shown them earlier, thus allowing them to jump in faith, knowing that I will catch them and they won't hit the ground. That's the same faith that God desires for us to work in our lives, to where the Lord says, trust me, have faith in me, I love you, and I've exhibited my love to you. You now have to have faith and trust, even though you don't understand or feel like I may not catch you. Sometimes we got to step out in faith and realize the Lord will catch me if I'll fall. But I got to take that step of faith. Faith is not shown until that child steps off that ledge is now in the air. That child could say, I got faith in you, Daddy. I believe in you, Daddy. I know you'll catch me, Daddy. But that ain't going to be put into practice until they're willing to take that step off that ledge and then fall into their father's arms. And there's some Christians today that need to step off that ledge and fall into their father's arms and let him take them and carry them by faith. But there's going to be some hesitancy to that. The child will be like, well, will he really catch me? Does he really love me? Will he really? Yes, God does love you. And the only way you can please God is to have a life of faith, knowing that he's there for you, he cares for you, and he loves you. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And in order for our faith to be stronger, in order for us to trust God more with what happens in our lives, it ultimately comes back to a love issue. If we have trouble trusting God, if we have trouble with faith, we have trouble with love. You see, it comes back to love. But faith with worship by love. Take your Bible, look at 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 17. 1 John 4, verse 17. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Taking a step of faith could produce fear. But the Bible says there is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You know why faith struggles in some individuals' lives to where we walk by faith and not by sight? If you can see it, you can't, it's not faith. Faith is going on despite what you see. We walk by faith and not by sight. You know why some individuals have trouble trusting the Lord? Because they're in fear. They're in fear. They're afraid. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Do you believe tonight that God loves you? I believe he loves me, and I believe he loves you as well. For God so loved the world. What greater love could God show than giving us his son? There's no greater love that can be shown than to offer your own son for a sinful world to die for your sins. That's great love. Herein is love. 1 John talks all about love, loving your brothers, loving one another, and loving God. You see, when we don't walk by faith, it's because we have a love problem. We're not loving God as we ought to love him. And when we love God as we ought to love him, perfect love will then cast out fear. It'll cast fear out. You know why? Because the devil wants to put fear in your mind. The devil works by fear. That's how terrorists work. Terrorists over there in the Middle East. They work by fear. They try to cause fear. They try to cause... Because when an individual's in a state of fear, they're paralyzed. That's why the Israelites do the things... Those over there in Israel right now, they try not to let their lives be dictated by fear. because of a terrorist attack. They go about their lives because what they do, they show victory in their life as a nation because but basically what they're telling terrorists is, your terrorism is not going to shut down our nation. They still get on the buses. They still go to the markets when there's still maybe an opportunity that a terrorist might blow themselves up in the middle of them. But that's exactly what the devil wants to do. The devil wants to create a paralyzed sheep. A paralyzed sheep is not a good sheep. A paralyzed sheep, a sheep that is frightened, can't eat properly. I was talking to Brother Jim about this earlier this evening. There's four things that will mess a sheep up. A sheep can't eat if there's fear. If a sheep is afraid of anything or anything around them, they get a little wacky. Sheep can get so scared that they'll basically run off the side of a cliff. There was a sheep, there was a shepherd that had, I think, 200, I think it was 50 sheep, it wasn't 200 sheep. I think he had 50 sheep. Somehow a dog got into the pasture and there was a little cliff edge there. And one of the sheep just started running, whoop, right off the edge. And the other sheep followed him, whoop, whoop. They just start running off the edge. They were paralyzed by that dog. And they couldn't think, and the fear dictated them creating an action that brought the end of life to the majority of those sheep. That's what the devil wants to create. The devil wants to create fear in your life. Well, what if this happens? Well, what if that happens? What if this? You can't live that way, brethren. You can't live with the what ifs. You'll be paralyzed when it comes to walking with God. Your faith will be paralyzed if your life is a life of what if. What if? We walk by faith and not by sight. We trust God, that God loves us, God cares for us, God watches over us, and that there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Brethren, we walk by faith, not by sight. May God help us for our love to be stronger towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing I want to look at this evening is look back over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. And just look at these scriptures this evening. I don't particularly like preaching on this section right here. It's not where I want to stay, but it's in the Bible, so I'm just going to go over it quickly tonight before we close out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, jump on down now to verse number 12 and 13. Paul says to the church there, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." That word admonish means to warn or notify, to reprove with mildness. He says here, verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Paul's talking about here, I believe, pastors and deacons and those that the Lord establishes, and within a local church of those that are to lead and oversee a church. And he beseeches the brethren there to know them that labor among them, and that, he says here, are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, for this purpose, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Brethren, whatever church you may ever be in, or any pastor you may be under, you ought to respect and esteem that man of God, whoever the Lord puts as your pastor. I'm here now, I don't like preaching about this, but it's Bible. Brethren, I'm not up here to try to get accolades or any, but the Bible says, Paul says, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You pray for me and I pray for you that we do the will of God and that we're faithful to the Lord and according to his word. I pray by God's grace and God's help that I'm never lording myself over God's heritage. That's wicked and that ain't right. But there is also the position of a pastor. I believe that. And I believe that a pastor has the authority within, the spiritual authority within the local church. I do not believe this, though. I do not believe a pastor has a right to come into your home and dictate and tell you what you should and shouldn't do. That's overstepping the bounds of a pastor. But when it comes to this church, I believe it's my job to spiritually watch out for this church. And I'll give you an example. I was telling Mr. Jim about this as well. I've been trying to read about sheep, more and more sheep. I try to read something about sheep every day. And I didn't know this, but a shepherd, as they take their sheep, especially over there in Europe and in Australia and some of those places where they got to take them up into the higher grounds during the spring and summer, when they take them up to certain pastures, that shepherd sometimes goes beforehand. Sometimes he goes, it happens as he goes. But as he brings his sheep into different pastures, he has to go through it painstakingly to make sure that there's no poisonous plants within that pasture that could make his sheep sick. Say that five times real fast. All right? And he said that there's these little pretty flowers that are in the pastures. And he says, you have to go through, and he says, sometimes it takes a whole day. This one man I read about, he takes his kids with him, and they all get down there on their hands and knees, and they go through the pasture before the sheep come in, and they pluck out all these little flowers. Because those little flowers, especially if a little lamb goes in there, and he eats one of those little flowers, or she eats one of those little flowers, almost instantaneously they drop dead. Gone. Now that's money to the shepherd. He's got sheep because he's trying to make money. So if he loses lambs, he's losing the next generation coming up. So as a shepherd, he's got to go through and make sure that there's no poisonous plants or vines or anything in that pasture. Because he says sheep will eat whatever. They don't know. They'll just eat. And he says, but that shepherd's got to go in and make sure to the best of his ability that that pasture is clear from anything that would make that sheep or his sheep sick. I think that's my job. I think that's part of one of my jobs, to make sure that nothing comes in here that would make especially a young lamb sick or even die out to something that's a false doctrine. A shepherd does that because he loves his sheep, not because he desires to be a dictator. I believe there's a lot of men that have taken advantage of being a pastor. I think there's a lot of men out there today, the man of God syndrome, don't tell me what to do, you can't do, I'm the man of God, you got to listen to everything I do, I'm going to tell you where to shop, where you can't shop, nonsense. I'm not going to tell you where to shop and where you can't shop. That's between you and God. But there are preachers out there that do that. I say, well, you can't shop here, you can shop there, you do this. Everything a pastor needs to be careful that nothing comes into the flock, to the pasture, that would make one sick. He says in verse 13, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Take your Bible, look over at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Couple pages over to your right. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 17 and 18. First Timothy 5, verse 17 and 18. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. I believe as a church grows, I believe for any church, any local church, I believe it ought to be able to get to the point, and should get to the point, hopefully, to where it ought to be able to support its pastor. And I'm not just saying it because I'm a pastor here. I believe that in anywhere in the United States, anywhere in this world, I believe the Bible says here, Paul talks about, let the elders rule well, count it worthy of double honor, especially those elders. Look what it says next. They're worthy of double honor that labor in word and doctrine. You know what? A pastor is supposed to take care of the sheep. A pastor might not be a biblical scholar. That doesn't negate the fact that, though, that he could be a good pastor. Do you see? Well, he doesn't have a degree, or he hasn't been to Bible college, or he hasn't been to seminary. Show me that in the Bible. You're not going to find that in the Bible, brethren. You're not going to find in the Bible to where you're called to the ministry because you went to seminary. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. I think that's one of the issues we have today, is we've taken it out from the local church and given the responsibility to a college or a university or an institute rather than the local church. I believe that you ought to be able to get everything you need from your local church. I believe that, especially being a pastor. Now, if you got young men and young ladies in the church and God feels like one of them's calling, God's calling them, or God, they desire to be a nurse, or they desire to be a veterinarian, or they desire to go into something else, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the ministry. I'm talking about the calling of God. I'm not talking about other occupations that are out there. I think we put more of an emphasis today on individuals getting a Bible knowledge and thus then making them, because they've received a sheet of paper, because they've passed some man's course of study. Some man made a curriculum, or woman made a curriculum, and they give tests on it, they teach on it, and if you get an A, B, or C on it, you get a passing grade, thus, I'm afraid in some men's minds, thus giving me then a calling of God. Not necessarily, my friend. I believe the calling comes from God. The Bible says God gave. And God gave apostles. And God gave. And God gave. I'm not, brethren, I'm not putting myself in the ministry. I believe God has allowed me and put me into the ministry. But I'm afraid you got men today, like they come out of Bible college and think, well, maybe I'll be a missionary, or maybe I'll be a pastor for a little bit. And maybe, no, that's not how I believe it works. Is God calling you to be a pastor? Is God calling you to be a ministry? Is God putting His stamp of approval on you going forth in His name because He's sending you? Look, 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, which I believe is also a pastor or an elder, those that lead the church, he desireth a good work. A bishop must be blameless. First thing listed, blameless. Not a bachelor's degree. Not a master's degree in divinity. The first thing Paul says required for a bishop is he must be blameless. Then look what it says next. The husband of one wife. Vigilant. Vigilant for what? Those plants? Vigilant of the enemy, the devil. Look what it says next. Sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. A pastor ought to be a hospitable pastor. A pastor ought to desire to spend time with the sheep. That's a good... A shepherd spends time with sheep. It's essential. When the sheep are brought in at night, the pastor, he has that rod, and as he brings them into the sheep cote at night, which is usually a protected area, all those sheep usually have to pass under the rod. And as each sheep comes in at night before they go to sleep, they come in, and that shepherd's a good shepherd. He'll take each sheep and he'll quickly overlook them. He'll put their fleece back a little bit. He'll check their legs, check their head, check their nostril area. Make sure there's nothing. They didn't get injured through the day. And then in for the night. Bring the next. A shepherd has a touch, or ought to have a touch with the sheep. It says here, given to hospitality, apt to teach. You get through all these things and then finally you get to one thing where it talks about teaching. Apt to teach. Then look what it says next. Not given to wine. No striker. He better not punch somebody in the face. No striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre. He shouldn't be all about the money. If you got a preacher and he wants your money, makes you have to wonder his call. Bible says here, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. I'm afraid that disqualifies a lot of preachers that I know today. There's a couple I got in the back of my head right now. They're pastors, but their kids are crazy. And I'm being nice. That, in my mind, that disqualifies you from being a pastor. If your children are not under subjection and they're doing things that they ought not to be doing and you can't control them from the time they're little, then if you can't control your little kids, how are you going to be able to take care of the house of God? One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Look at verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must, this is, I think, a big one for me. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. I believe you ought to have a resume of other men and women that can say, yes, this individual has been trying to serve the Lord for these last couple years. They've been faithful. They've tried to serve God. They're always doing things for the church. They're part of the church. Brethren, I think they ought, a pastor and even his wife, and not that, but they better have a good report to them that are without. I think it's something we're missing today. I think we've left the local church. We've left the local church. You take, for example, tonight, if somebody were to come in here, a young couple or somebody, even somebody's here, and they say, preacher, I think God's calling me to this mission field. I believe that the church should say, yes, we believe that God is calling you as well because you have shown yourself faithful for these X number of years. You've been faithful. We know you love God. You read, it appears you read your Bible. It appears that you pray. You're faithful to church. You're faithful to the ministries of the church. You're faithful to the things of God. And they now have a good report of them that are without. I believe that's how you send out individuals. I believe, brethren, that an individual just doesn't up and say, you know what, I'm going to go start a church. You better have the backing of another church. That's my opinion. I believe you ought to be ordained, and I believe you ought to have the approval from another church saying, yes, this man and his family is what they say they are. They meet these qualifications here, and thus we are now sending them out with our stamp of approval on what they're going forth to do. I believe that. And I believe Paul shows that. Paul says, lay hands suddenly on no man. You ought to observe sheep. You ought to observe the people in the church. And if someone comes up and says, well, I'd like to do this. I've had people already in this church. Now, people not here now. But one of the first things they've said to me as a visitor is, I want to do this. I want to do that. I'm thinking, whoa, hold on a second. How about just coming to church first? I want to teach Sunday school. I want to do this and I want to do that. And you've come to one or two services. I think there needs to be some faithfulness shown there before you're now entrusted with something within the church. Brethren, we've lacked these things and we put more of an emphasis today on education rather than faithfulness. I think we're going to be surprised when we get home to heaven someday what God put the emphasis on compared to what man's put the emphasis on. These are the qualifications for a preacher to go into the ministry to serve the Lord. And Paul talks to those who are at Thessalonica. He says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. You know, ultimately what a pastor, I believe a pastor, any pastor that has a heart for his people desires, peace among themselves. If a pastor or a shepherd sees sheep and they're button heads, that doesn't do good for the shepherd. A shepherd desires for his sheep to be at peace with one another. Because if there's not peace with one another, then the sheep can't feed. It's said that if you have two rams, especially during mating season in particular with rams, you've seen probably the pictures before, but rams will come in and man, they'll just butt heads. Boom! And they'll just go at it all day long. You know what a shepherd does to keep the rams from butting heads? He'll take them some oil, and he'll bring them in, and he'll smear oil all over their heads, the male rams. And so when they go to butt heads, they slip of all. It doesn't happen like they expected. They're expecting, bam. But when they go, it just, and they said sometimes when you do it with some male sheep, they'll like, both of them will be like, whoa, hang on a second. That didn't work like we were supposed to work with that. And they'll try it again. Whew. And they're like, well, no, this ain't working. So they go off on their own ways. But he basically anoints their head with oil. What does oil picture in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit within you, it'll help you keep from button heads. And it'll keep peace among the flock. May the Lord help us to stay faithful to Him, to love Him, to be obedient. And the greatest, I think the greatest thing, brethren, Paul said, more of it is required as stewards that a man be found faithful. Paul talks about the Lord put him into the ministry because He counted him faithful. You know what? People will say, it's been mentioned before, of what's the vision for the church? I'll give you one of my visions. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. I'll give you another one. That you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'll give you another one, that you love His Word and you study it, you read it, and you meditate upon it. And that's about it. You want my vision for the church? There it is. Because I believe that if you're faithful, you love God and you love His Word and love one another, who knows what the Lord can do. But that's what matters. Faithfulness, love to God, love His Word, love one another. That's my vision, brethren. My vision is not to build a $500 million church with a 30,000 seat auditorium, to have 15 deacons and 15,000 Sunday school rooms and 300 buses for a bus route. That's not my vision. My vision is for this church and us to stay faithful to the Lord till He calls us home. That's my vision. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this opportunity this evening. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Thank You for this time with these brethren. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for salvation. I thank You, Father, for Your mercy and grace in my own life. Lord, I thank You, dear God, that You're patient. Thank You, Lord, that You are patient. And Lord, I pray You'd help this church, Ray Street Baptist Church. I pray You'd help us, Lord, to be faithful. Lord, help us to be faithful. Lord, help us to love You as the Lord Jesus Christ said, Lord, to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything we got, Lord, help us to love You. Help us to love Your Word. Help us to esteem Your Word very highly. Help us to desire it more so, as Job said. Lord, help us to desire Your Word even more so than our necessary food. And Lord, help us to love one another. God, I pray You'd help us to just go forward in these things, dear God, for Your glory, for Your honor, and for Your praise. We'll give You the glory and honor for it. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, brethren. Well, we're not going to close with a song tonight, but I believe that today is my wife's birthday. She's 25 years old. I'm like, if you don't really realize, I look good for my age. I'm like actually like 75 or 80. I was 25. No, but I think some people got some things together for, I think, some cake, I think, or ice cream or something. So it'll be downstairs. So we're gonna close again in prayer, ask the blessing for the food. So if you'd like to stay for a little bit, I believe there's some refreshments downstairs to go down and partake of. And I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. Thankful for the Lord and for all He's done. God's good. God is real good. Amen. So, Brother Glenn, can you close in prayer, brother? Can you also ask the blessing for the food downstairs?